A reading from the Gospel according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the people, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Well, welcome to the joyful season of Eastertide.
We have made it through Lent and Holy Week, and now this is the second Sunday of Easter. And our reading today throws us right into the middle of the responses to the resurrection. And I love this passage because it's so human. It's so identifiable. I can see myself so many places in this text. And it just, I think, invites us to engage in a real human way with the good news of the resurrection. So I'm going to quickly talk about what's going on in the text, but mostly I'm going to focus on the second half, on Thomas, on questions of doubt and belief, faith and trust, and what that means for us. So first, throw us into the scene, right? The disciples are huddled together, locked in a room. They are terrified. They have followed this man who's just been crucified, and they don't know what's going on. By now, they've heard reports about the empty tomb. Peter and the beloved disciple found linens lying there and no body. And Mary Magdalene even said that she had seen the risen Lord. But what do they say in response to that, right? Do they believe that? I think about times where I like try to have really low expectations so that then I'll be pleasantly surprised, right? Because if you have high expectations, you're just bound to be disappointed. And I wonder if that's what the disciples are thinking. What are they feeling in this moment? Afraid, locked away. And then into their midst comes Jesus. And he shows them the wounds in his hand and his side, and they believe. But Thomas is not there. And so while the rest of them have that community to say, "Did we really see that? That couldn't have been real. Was I just imagining things?" They have each other there as witnesses to one another. But Thomas missed out on that experience.
And so you imagine, what did this conversation go like when Thomas comes and they're like, we saw Jesus. And he's like, are you joking? You know, because like this isn't something like to joke about, right? And I think about this week for Thomas, because it's a whole week. A week later, Jesus appears to him. And I think that must have been an incredibly tortuous week. His doubt must have just totally plagued him. Think about what it did to his relationships with the other disciples. Because now there's suspicion, there's distrust, there's questioning each other's motives. What's going on? Doubt doesn't only affect our relationship with God, it affects our relationships with one another. And that anxiety, I imagine him the whole week long going back through those 3 years with Jesus, playing through every interaction, everything he said. Could this possibly be true? Does it make sense or does it not? The anxiety, the restlessness, the questioning. Doubt is a hard place to be. Doubt is not what God intends for us. Doubt is basically a lack of trust. It's a separation from God, an inability to trust God. And while I believe God can bring great things out of it, it is not the place that God desires for us to live. One of the things that I find really remarkable about the church is that in churches that follow the lectionary, so Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, the whole gamut, every year, the first Sunday after Easter, this is the gospel reading. We go from hearing about and celebrating the resurrection to immediately encountering someone who doubts what has just happened. This human response is encoded in the narrative from the beginning. Even one of the disciples struggled to believe. How much more you and I. And there is no pretending about this in the Bible. There is a recognition from the beginning that this is something confusing. This is something crazy and difficult to believe. This is something that even his followers demanded physical signs and more evidence than was immediately available to them. As I said before, doubt is not an easy place to be. And I don't think it's what God intends for us. But I do think that God can bring great things out of those struggles, out of those hardships, those times of wrestling, of anxiety, of questioning everything. Look what happens with Thomas. Thomas, when he finally sees the Lord, makes this great confession, my Lord and my God. And so after this time of great anguish, a great faith is born. God does not want us to be in that space of anguish, but God can make great faith grow out of it. And I want to talk briefly about what faith is. Faith is basically trust. It's when you look up with your eyes like that towards me and you say, look, you can hold me. I trust that you will not drop me. I trust you will not feed me things that I should not eat. The word belief, we so often associate with rationalistic propositions. But the word belief creeds. Credo means I believe, and it means I give my heart to something. I give my heart to this. Faith is about giving your heart to God and trusting and depending on God. During the season after Easter at St. Lydia's, we're going to be talking a lot about beliefs and what it means to give your heart to something. And I was talking with a congregant the other night about good theology and bad theology. And I'm a theologian, so I definitely think there's good theology and bad theology, right? And his question was, but if there's bad theology, then I could be doing something bad or something wrong. And that is yet another place where we can feel like we fail. But that is not the purpose of having a heart. The purpose of having a heart is so you can give it to things that you love, that you want to grow and nurture, like relationships, right? We have hearts so that we can grow in relationships. And that's what faith is all about. That's what good theology is all about. I wanted to say one more thing about this good theology, bad theology. On our Easter Good Friday service, Pastor Lenny Duncan was wearing this sweatshirt that said, "Bad theology kills." And I was like, yeah, and also that's perfect for Good Friday, right? And I was thinking, so in our reading today, the language in the Greek is that the people were afraid of the Jews, right? They were afraid of all the people around them. And so I've translated it here as the people, which better captures the spirit of that community. But it also highlights, especially as we reflect upon the most recent synagogue shooting, the way that our theology, that our beliefs have direct impacts on people's lives and direct impacts on the way that we view and understand our relationship with God and what God calls us to do in the world. It is incredibly important that we reflect on our beliefs, on our theology, on the things to which we give our heart. The goal of faith is what it says toward the end of this passage. These things are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Life. Life. In Greek, there are three different words for life. Bios, which is like the physical body. Psuche, which is like psychology, the mind, the emotions, wills and desires. And then there's Zoe. And Zoe is the divine spirit within all of us. The divine life. Like what Jesus breathes onto the disciples when he gives them the Holy Spirit, that same spirit that animates all of us. And that is the life that God desires to give us and that we engage with him in faith as we give our hearts to God. And that Zoe, that divine life, is ignited within us. The good news about this passage is that God keeps coming to us. When Thomas sets up these hard benchmarks of, I have to see this or I will not believe, God does not turn away from him. God comes to him and actually shows him exactly what he has asked for. And when he's showing that, he doesn't actually need to touch it. He believes. He grabs on to faith and confesses, my Lord and my God.
I've been doing some guest preaching and presiding at an Episcopal church near here recently. And I don't know if this is common to all Episcopal churches, but during the Eucharist, when they elevate and adore the bread, first they all say, "My Lord and my God." And then when I hold up the wine, they say, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." That is sewn into the fabric of our existence as a community of faith. We believe, help our unbelief. Help us to give our hearts to you, Lord, to the life that you have called us to.